Tonight at 5 o'clock, I'm going to share some thoughts with you about our present work, but it's not going to be a report. I'm not a very good reporter, but I want to draw from that and focus our attention on a challenge to a perspective that we must come to, I think, if we're going to be successful in the present condition that we find ourselves in. And as we begin to enter the 21st century, I want to challenge us with some thoughts that I believe will be helpful. There's a girl in Burlington, Massachusetts, whose name is Patty. And when she was 4 years old, her ankles began to collapse and her feet began to turn out. And she was diagnosed as having cerebral palsy. And when that happened to her, her father did not touch her again, ever. He never held her. He never touched her. I don't know that he ever spoke to her, but I do know that he never did touch her again until he finally divorced the girl's mother and turned and walked out on a child who needed him desperately. There's another woman there in that location. Her name is Carol. And 25 years ago, she became ill with multiple sclerosis, and she's been bedfast now for 25 years. When she was afflicted with that illness, her husband never touched her again. He never held her hand. He never touched her body. 25 years. He's still living in the same house. But in that 25 years, he has not touched her, and she says that he doesn't even speak to her. He addresses her through the children and talks to her indirectly, and whatever information he gives her, he gives through them. How did you respond to that? What's your thinking? Were you not repulsed that such insensitivity should be characteristic of people and how inhuman we humans can be? But probably something inside you was repulsed at that kind of conduct. But I want to ask you, what made you so sensitive? What made us respond like that to such abuse? What caused you to have compassion? What caused you to vibrate to a different vibration? Chickens don't. A chicken with a blood spot on him, if he's out in a chicken yard, will be pecked to death by other chickens. They'll kill him. Someone was telling me the other day they put a new fish in their fish bowl, and the other fish began to hound him until they chewed his tail fin off. And they're afraid to put him in another bowl because they're afraid that the fish there will kill him. You know, the Romans used to throw out their babies who were born malformed. They would just throw them out or leave them out on the hillside to die from exposure or starvation or from some wild animal. And the Romans considered compassion and mercy and meekness as weaknesses of the human character. Why do we view things differently today? Well, there came a man among us claiming to be one who shows us God. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And when he finished going about doing good and healing those oppressed by the devil, we were driven to the conclusion that the God that he was showing us was the God of the underdog. He was the God of the oppressed. He announced this beforehand up front, and he himself in the synagogue one Sabbath day in Nazareth said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And in the reading that Charles gave us in Matthew 12, he just there is described as one who would not break a broken reed or a bruised reed. He wouldn't quench a smoldering wick. And in his name, the Gentiles would hope. Now, this was his upfront statement about the way he was going to approach life. And there were a lot of people in that time and ever since and long before that time who were the underdog. I think in all of us there exists this unconscious or subconscious pulling for the underdog, and it may be that it stems from this very man. That evening at sundown, they brought him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered together about the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And a leper came to him, beseeching him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And the world never has been the same since. When this man came showing us this kind of a God, the kind of a God about whom we would write the song, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side." That couldn't have been written about any God that the world had ever known except Jehovah. And when this one who came representing Jehovah pitched his tent among us, we began to sense that this God was really and truly on our side, and that we had no reason to fear, but that we could rest assured that he was pulling for us, and the world began to respond to that kind of tenderness and that kind of compassion. I remember standing in a hospital or a building in Acre, Israel, northern Israel, in 1970. And the building was about 1,700 years old. It had been built by the Crusaders. Their motives we won't be able to judge, but their methods were somewhat questionable as they were on their way out to wage carnal warfare in the name of Jesus Christ. But one thing they did wherever they went, they always left a trail of hospitals. And this was one of those hospitals that the Crusaders built out of respect for the Spirit of Jesus Christ, out of respect for the dominant character of God, and out of probably honor for the Good Samaritan story that Jesus told when he said that that's the way you're supposed to conduct yourself toward people. Florence Nightingale nursed people in that same building 1,000 years later, and today it's still standing as a monument to the kind of God that we have. He's the God of the underdog. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's a sick person for whom he was moved with compassion, or people who were hungry. When the disciples said, send them home, what's the problem? Just send them home. He said, I'm afraid they'll faint on the way. I can't send them home. Or whether it was a thief who was nailed to a cross beside him, to whom he said, don't worry, you'll be with me today. Or whether it was a woman taken in adultery to whom he could say, I don't condemn you either. You go on now, don't you sin anymore. It just didn't matter. People who were the off-scouring of the earth, people who were considered by the world to be really of no value, these were the ones that he would scoop up in his arms, and he would lay his hands upon them, and he would bless them, and he would love them, and he would show them that he was really and truly on their side. And the world never has been the same since. And when the Germans, the Third Reich, when they didn't think twice about showing an entirely different spirit, when whatever it was, the demonic spirit that motivated them to do as they did, and when they were caught doing what they did, a universal judgment was brought upon them that said, you are not going to treat people like that. And the universal court, consisting of Christians and non-Christians alike, but all of whom had been impacted by the nature of God to a degree that they were able to say, you are not going to treat people like that. And the world never has been the same since. I told you some years ago about a sister that I have, Betty. You remember my telling you about the girl, Ann Halliburton? She was born and she was spastic, completely, totally spastic. She had no control of her body from her neck down. And at 12 years of age, my sister Betty and our family moved next door to the Halliburton family. And I guess the first day we got there, this sister of mine, Betty, who seems to have a sensitivity for the world's underdogs, she went over to visit with this little girl who was her same age, and they established a fast and firm friendship. And every day after school, Betty would go and sit down with this girl, and though the girl could not speak a word, Betty understood everything she said. She was able eventually, through just sheer empathy and through soul communication, she knew everything the girl said. When Betty moved with the family some 5 or 6 years later, she maintained that relationship of mercy and benevolence and kindness. She wrote this girl 3 letters every week for a period of 30 years. That's nearly 5,000 letters she wrote this poor girl who could not respond and could not write back. The world never has been the same since Jesus of Nazareth came and pitched his tent among us. I got word from someone up in Illinois the other day. I was there in a meeting, and they came up and said, how is Betty? They said, you're her brother. I said, yes, I am. I'm proud to be so. They said, she still writes me every week. This particular woman was one of those who, she was one of the off-casts. And everywhere Betty goes, she seems to find those people who are hurting and who need a friend, and for whom perhaps there's no hope except in someone who has been impacted by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. How important was it to him that we follow his example? How important was this aspect of him? Well, there's a passage over in the book of Luke, chapter 14, that not only tells us his spirit, but it also says, this is how important it is to me that I want you to act like I have acted in front of you. He was criticized for being with those who were the outcasts, and he ate with the publicans and the sinners, and he showed this overwhelming, this dominant spirit of his personality. And then he said, now I want you to follow my example. Listen to how he expressed it. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they can't repay you. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It was very important to him that he not only demonstrate that same spirit that he had caught from his father, but now he says, now I'm sending you out, and I want you to act in the same way. I want you to be the champion of the underdog. And all the way through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, we see his whole life stretched over a framework that is a universal plot that we see in every play, every tragedy, every movie, everything that we find characteristic of the human mind to draw up plots and plans and things of life that represent life's dilemma and life's predicament. It always seems to be drawn up over this universal plot that includes three principal characters: the villain, the victim, and the hero. And Jesus, of course, in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, without an exception, is presented as being the hero that stands in between the victim and the villain. He came as the champion of the underdog. How important is it? Do you ever consider this as a command in Luke 12 and Luke 14, verse 12? Do you ever think of it as a command? It's a command. When you give a feast, do not invite your friends. Obviously, he didn't mean that totally, because he himself went many places as a friend. And he many times spent hours with people who were his friends. But he was saying, don't so much invite your friends as to turn yourself toward those people who lie outside your acquaintance. And if you were to present yourself to them, it would push you outside your comfort zone. How many times when we give a supper for someone, do we invite someone whose presence pushes us outside our comfort zone? Well, you know, I don't know how we can ignore what he says here. This is how important he thinks it is. This is his means of penetrating the world. He did it mostly around a table. His penetrating of the earth, his shedding of light, his distribution of salt to the earth's community. He did it to a great extent around a table. And he says, now I want you to start showing people God. Would you like to show people God? If you could live and carry through one desire, wouldn't it be to show people God? If I had just one choice, I would say, let me show people God. Oh, but how in the world can I show people God? He's transcendent. I'm here. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. How can I show people God? Listen, any time you extend yourself to those who are the underdog, any time you extend yourself to a stranger, and listen, you've got chances in this congregation that you'll never, ever run out of people who are here who are lonely, who are oppressed, who are single parents, who are children who need love. There is no end to the opportunity to show God. And those who are students, there's no end to the students on campus who just would give their right arm if somebody would just say to them, come on, let's go get a Coke. Would you like to spend your life showing people God? You can. You kids in high school, you know, are you in the academy here? Is that where you are? Are you in the academy or in the public school? Would you like to spend your life, how would you like to show the public school God? That's quite a charge, isn't it? How would you like to show the academy kids who come, how would you like to show them God? You can. You know the wallflowers? Are there any wallflowers at the college, at the university or the high school? The wallflowers. I mean, those that don't have friends and those that are very socially unskilled. Instead of going and sitting down with Miss Popularity, Instead of searching out people who are your friends that you know and that you're comfortable with, how would you like to enter a new work today and just simply start showing people God? You can by being the champion of the underdog. And at lunchtime, when you might be tempted to go and sit down with your friends, look around and find someone who's terribly ill at ease and just who has not been very well accepted. Her name is probably Joanne Zacchaeus. Joanne Zacchaeus, maybe, or Mary Zacchaeus, or Joe Zacchaeus, sitting up in a tree by himself, looking on the outside, looking in. Just say to that person, "Come on down. I'm going home to dinner with you." You'll be showing them God. Well, I would just like to urge again that we recognize that the God of the underdog is on our side, but He expects us to project His image just like Jesus, the one who pitched His tent among us, just like He projected the image of God. The dominant personality of God is to be the God of the underdog. Bill, you taught the class this morning, and evidently there have been quite a few things that over the period of studying the book of James, y'all have had some discussions about this particular issue and that particular issue, and you mentioned some of those this morning. I would rather misunderstand any scripture in the book of James than the one that says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world." Holiness and hospitality, those two. If I have to misunderstand anything, or if I have to teach any false doctrine, I would rather stand before God as teaching things that were wrong on a lot of subjects, but don't let me go before Him in the judgment having misunderstood or having not applied this one particular thing of being the champion of the underdog. It's the simplest, most common denominator of the transcendent God to the current earth. And that is, how willing are we to step outside our comfort zone and befriend those people who are less fortunate or who are just simply, they don't quite know where they fit in. I'll never forget the people in my past who have taken a special interest and just said, "Come on and be with me." And you think of it, you'll find those people in your life too. Do the same thing to somebody else. I've asked that we sing this song as a prayer. The song at 175, "Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer." And I want to begin the prayer with just an introductory word or two with God for us as we center our hearts around this theme, as we try to imitate the person of Jesus Christ and become champions of the underdog. Almighty God, the God of the earth, the God of the universe, the God who is our champion, the God who stands beside us and who comforts us, the God of the bruised reed and of the smoldering wick, we offer ourselves to You this morning with grateful appreciation for Your having taken note of such people as us. And we offer ourselves now to others to shed the light of Your concern and Your compassion to those around us. Father, we continue this prayer in the name of Jesus as we beg You to help us to be like Jesus, that we might be like You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand, please.